But in this past year, our little congregation and the people in our congregation here, that many of you have noticed who are members and regulars here, that there's been quite a lot of babies being born, I think, more than ever in our little church. And one of the questions that quickly arises from the fact that Christians have children, especially in Finland, is the question is, why don't we baptize them? Or should we baptize them? Finland is historically, of course, a Lutheran country, and Lutheranism does teach that you should baptize your children, and that's what, of course, what they do. And many of us come from Lutheran backgrounds, and just by the very nature of being born in Finland. So why don't we do that? Why haven't I baptized my children? Why would I not tell you to baptize your children? Why don't we do that? And that's part of what I want to look at today, but not just for in relation to the babies, but even as an adult. What does baptism mean in the first place? Who is baptism for? What does baptism mean? What's the point of it? And how does that truth about baptism, how does that affect every single individual? Whether you're an, you know, older person, a younger person, or anything in between, it has serious implications, this truth that we learn from Scripture about baptism. It connects and is relevant to every single individual on the planet. So today, we'll be going at different passages, and as I said, it will be a little bit different. Normally, what we do is we go through books of the Bible verse by verse, and that's what we've been doing in Ephesians for the last year, with some different messages in between. But today we'll be looking at baptism, and obviously it's a big question, so I won't be able to cover everything. And you might think, oh well, there's that verse, he didn't mention that. Well, the sermon would be a few hours longer if I did all that, and big books have been written on the subject. So if there's something that I failed to mention or something, well, how does this relate? You can, of course, always ask me afterwards. But what I will try to do is give a biblical overview on the important aspects of baptism. And I've divided this into three points. 3 points is often helpful in a sermon, you know, to remember. And we'll be looking at the what, the why, and the whom. The what, the why, and the whom. So what is baptism in the first place? Why, like, why do we do it? What does it symbolize? What is it for, you know? What's the purpose of it? And then whom? Who should be baptized? That, of course, relates to then, for example, babies or adults, or like, is there some requirements for baptism, and what does it matter? So we'll be looking at different passages, but the main passage we'll be staying in is in Matthew chapter 28. So the last chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. Because this is one of those, if you had to only choose one passage on baptism, this would be it. Matthew chapter 28, and specifically verse 19. Let me pray before we go further. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time again. Thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that your word is truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed and said that, Father, sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. Your word is that which is the authority over us. It is that which we are called to believe. We are not called to believe simply the opinions of people or tradition or whatever else it might be, but we are called to believe you and believe your word. So we ask that you bless us now. Give us clarity to see from your word wonderful things, and be reminded of great things that help us to learn from your word. Help us to have hearts who are willing to receive your word in humility. And we pray that you will use it to work in our each and every one of our life circumstances, that you will use it for your purposes. Give me clarity of thought and faithfulness to accurately and faithfully preach your word. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as I said, we'll be looking at the what. So what is baptism? Why? What does it stand for? What does it symbolize? And whom? Who should be baptized? And why does it matter? Why does it matter for every single individual on the planet? But before that, I just want to make this brief comment that baptism, the subject of baptism, is often either wrongly overemphasized or wrongly underemphasized. And often you find these kind of two extremes. What do I mean with wrongly overemphasizing or wrongly underemphasizing? Well, wrongly overemphasizing baptism is, for example, the teaching that is found in some forms of Christian churches where you are specifically taught that baptism is the thing that saves you from your sins. And that's overemphasizing, because the Bible does not teach that baptism saves you from your sins. And yes, there are verses, and we'll get to that, and for example, in 1 Peter 3, where it seems on a surface level that it says that baptism saves you, but you need to then understand those in the context and look, what is he actually saying there? But the clear teaching of all of Scripture is that salvation from sin, your sin, only comes one way, and it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by turning and believing in Him. That is the only way. No one comes to the Father, no one gains salvation except by Christ and believing in Him. So baptism is not some kind of magic thing that you can do if you sprinkle water on a baby or even an adult or whatever, like, boom, you know, somehow he is forgiven of his sins because of this ritual. No, that's overemphasizing. And this is what, you know, much of the, in Finland, the Lutheran Church officially teaches. Not all Lutherans, they're a little bit, well, I would honestly say confused on the matter, because at the same time they will say, no, only faith saves you, but then they will say baptism saves you. And then the Roman Catholic Church, this is what they teach historically, that baptism saves you. That is what, and that's why the quickest thing for a baby, you know, you have to baptize it, and people are almost like scared if the baby dies before that he will, you know, he will end up in hell because he didn't have baptism. That's overemphasizing, and that is not biblical. It's not biblical to say that baptism saves you from your sin. It is a symbol of salvation, as we will see, but that's overemphasizing. Then there is underemphasizing, which often happens in the more, free church circles and more, so like in the Catholic Church, there's overemphasizing, wrong teaching, and even in the Lutheran Church and some other these high churches, there's overemphasizing of baptism. But especially in our modern Christian circles, even in Baptist churches or whatever else, Pentecostal or other kind of movements within Protestant Christianity, baptism is nowadays often underemphasized, and no one talks about baptism. And there's a lot of Christians, even true Christians, that have never been baptized, and churches that say, oh, whatever, baptism is one of those things Christians disagree on, therefore we don't talk about it, we don't even do it, and it kind of just forget it. You know, it's one of those things, yeah, if someone asks me, I believe something, but it's like in the corner, it's dusty, and no one really pays any attention to it. That's underemphasizing. So, but what is baptism then? What is the biblical focus on baptism? What should we think about baptism so that we do not overemphasize it and we do not underemphasize it? And this is why this place in Matthew 28 is very important for us, especially to begin thinking through this subject of baptism. And let me read to you Matthew 28, beginning from verse 16 and to the end of the chapter. This is often called the Great Commission passage. This is the last verses in the Gospel of Matthew, last things that are recorded here by Jesus teaching his disciples. And this is what it says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the mission of the church. When we think of the Christian church, what it is, and I know I've preached on this before, but it's worth repeating here. This is where we see what the church should be about, what they should do, what they should focus on, and what is their mission. This is the vision or mission motto, so to say. Companies have like a motto or a mission statement that what are their values, for example. If you want to say what is the mission motto, what is the vision of the Christian church, this is what it should be. Because this is the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church and the only head of the church. He is the one who tells his disciples what they should do and what they should be focusing on. And this is where baptism comes in the picture. This is why it is wrong to underemphasize baptism, for example, and never talk about baptism, because Jesus himself gave this as part of the mission of the church. So if the church underemphasizes this and kind of forgets about it, they're not being faithful in their mission. And at the same time, if a church overemphasizes it, they're going against biblical teaching in that aspect also. So, what is baptism? And I thought it'd be helpful to, because there's a lot of passages we could go through, and we will go through some of them today, but we won't get to all of it. But I wanted to give you this summary statement, which is found in the even on our church website, so in the statement of faith, what we believe, what we teach, that is the Grace Community Church, so from a master seminary in California, John MacArthur and others there, who've written this statement of faith, which we also use as a church. And when it talks about baptism, it has this statement, which summarizes biblical teaching. And it says this: Christian baptism by immersion is the solemn and beautiful testimony of a believer showing forth his faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, and his union with him in death to sin and resurrection to a new life. It is also a sign of fellowship and identification with the visible body of Christ. So that's kind of a summary what baptism is about. And another helpful summary is from the 1600s. So we're going way back there, but it's a very helpful summary from the early Baptists. That we watched the trailer to the Puritan documentary. The Puritans were the forefathers of then the early Baptists in England. And they wrote in the 16th century a statement of faith, which again helpfully summarized biblical teaching. And I'm not reading these things as authoritative. These are not authoritative, but they're helpful that they summarize biblical teaching. And so I want to read this one also. What is baptism? Because it puts it in a very good nutshell from the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith from the 16th century. It says, "Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted into him, of remission of sins and giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. And I recognize those sentences are very packed, and you might be like, there's so many words and different things, but they're trying to combine and like summarize the biblical teaching, and therefore every word is specifically chosen, and it might be, it takes some unpacking to understand it all. But simply said, baptism is this command or ordinance that Jesus Christ himself commanded his disciples to do. That's what we saw in Matthew 28. We saw he says, go therefore and make disciples. So Jesus says, what you should do is you go make disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first and foremost thing that the church is to be about is to go and preach the gospel to everyone, to every land. That's why we have Christianity all the way here in Finland. You know, Christianity did not begin in Finland. It began in Israel and the apostles, and then they went forth and to the pagan, and it's gone all over the world, and it continues to go. The message about Jesus Christ. And when a person hears the message of the gospel, how Jesus Christ died for sinners, and Jesus Christ is the Savior who rose from the dead, and that by trusting in Him alone, you can be forgiven of your sins, and you repent of your sins, confess your sins, turn from them, and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you become a disciple. You become a follower of Jesus Christ. You become what we nowadays call a Christian. A Christian is someone who follows Christ. A Christian, a disciple. So that's what Jesus says first. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So everywhere. That's what the church is to be and to do. Proclaim the gospel and make disciples. Then, when a person believes the gospel, what is the kind of the first thing that Jesus said that happens after that? And we see in the book of Acts happening all the time. Then comes this baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So baptizing is this act of immersing a person into water as a symbol that they have come to Christ. And this is crucial to understand of what baptism is and even who it's for. Because it is a sign for a person who has become a disciple. You do not become a disciple by this act. This is the first thing you do as a disciple. That's what we see all over the New Testament. That a person believes the gospel, believes the message, and then very quickly, soon after that, they are then baptized. And part of the confusion with the whole subject of what is baptism is that we have this word in our English language, for example, baptism. What does baptism mean? Well, baptism is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, something to that effect. Ask our Greek friends. Or bapto, coming from the root word bapto. So basically what in the English language Bible translators have done, they have taken that Greek word and kind of just made it into an English word. That's why there's some confusion about it. Well, what is baptism? Because baptism on its own is not really an English word. It's a Greek word put into English. But the word, if you were to translate it, actually translate the word, you would translate it something as immersion or dipping. That's the word. So this root word, it means to dip. So if a person dips, you know, bread into a drink, you know, he's baptizing that bread. If you have clothes and you're going to wash your clothes in a bucket, your you're baptizing those clothes into water. So it's not just a Christian term in that sense. It's the term that means to immerse. You immerse something in something else. And usually, of course, that's liquid or some kind of color or some drink, whatever it is. So it is to immerse something. So when Jesus says baptizing them, he means to immerse them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus here gives this specific command, but even during his own life, you might remember that Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. And we see that, for example, in Matthew. So if you go in the Gospel of Matthew to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 3, verse 16... Or let me just read from verse 13, but specifically verse 16 relates to us today. So Matthew chapter 3 verse 13 says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him." So again, notice baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then after that we read about the temptation of Jesus. So here, Jesus himself, in the beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist, who is basically this last, even though we read about it in the New Testament, he's like the last figure of the Old Testament. He was like one of the last prophets. And John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent! Repent of sin! Confess your sins and turn to God." That's what his message was: repent from sin. And then be baptized as a sign of your repentance. It's a sign of that, just like you go in the water and the water cleanses you, it's a sign that you need to be spiritually cleansed. So this is the baptism of John the Baptist. And Jesus himself was baptized by John, and Jesus said, you know, John said, "Oh, I'm not worthy to baptize you," but Jesus says, this is right for us to do, and he showed even by own example. And what we see here is what baptism is. He was baptized, he was immersed, and we see it, you know, how it's described. Immediately he went up from the water. And why am I emphasizing this, what baptism is? Like, you might say, well, of course it's being immersed. Well, in Christian circles, there's different thoughts on this, and people argue that, oh, baptism is not immersion, but baptism is, you know, sprinkling, that the word can be translated sprinkling, and it's kind of like, well, yeah, not really, and especially when you look at the context. So when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, what did he do? Did John go to the River Jordan? Did he go there and stand and just take a little bucket and sprinkle a little bit on Jesus? No. What he did was he immersed him. And that's why it says Jesus immediately went up from the water. If you go up from the water, it means you've been down in the water. And that's what baptism is. And this is important to what baptism symbolizes. Baptism is not simply the fact that water cleans you a little bit. There is that aspect, of course, water cleanses you. But just putting a little bit of water on the forehead of a baby or even an adult, just a little bit of water like this, that doesn't have the symbol of what biblical baptism, what Christian baptism is about. Jesus went in the water and immediately he came up. And We'll see what is the significance of that soon, and when we look at why does it mean. But for this, at this point, understand that that's what it is. It is immersion into water. It is being dipped into water. And Jesus himself did this as an example, baptized by John. And then he commanded this baptism to be done by the Christian church, as we saw in Matthew 28. And Christian baptism is different than the baptism of John. You know, baptism of John was kind of like an Old Testament baptism, and it was a baptism of repentance. So notice here, John the Baptist, when he was baptizing people, he wasn't baptizing people in the name of Jesus, meaning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was simply a baptism of repentance. And the message of Jesus was not yet clear. It was like preparing them for the Messiah. That's what John the Baptist did. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. So we see from the baptism of John that what baptism, the act, is like. But then Jesus gives it a specific new meaning when he says that the church is to do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we see, for example, in the book of Acts, there's times when people had been baptized by the baptism of John. And then they were asked, well, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? They're like, we haven't even heard of that. So there's this special time in the book of Acts when they were basically the last of Old Testament believers who trusted in God, but they had not yet heard about the Messiah. So then they'd been baptized with the baptism of John, but then they heard about Christ and said, oh, this is the Messiah. We believe in him. We trust in him. And then they would be baptized in the name of Jesus, meaning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, what is baptism? It is the immersion or the dipping of a person into water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus commanded it to be done. So that is, simply said, that's what baptism is. Then, why? So that's what it is, what it looks like. Why? Why did Jesus... What does this symbolize, and why should we do it? Why should we do baptism? Well, the first and most simple answer is because Jesus commanded it, and that would be enough. I don't need any more than the fact that if Jesus commanded it, I'm doing it, and I believe it. Jesus commanded it, as we saw in Matthew 28. He commanded it. But we are given in the Bible a little bit more, like, what does the idea, what does it symbolize? And this is where it becomes important also, the fact that the person goes in the water, a little bit under the water, and comes up. And for this, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 helpfully explains what baptism symbolizes. And in baptism, there's an aspect of what we might sometimes even call spiritual baptism and then physical baptism. And this is what, in Romans 6, you could say that it's... I don't believe Paul is like separating the two, but he's emphasizing more on the spiritual baptism, meaning when a person becomes a Christian. That's what it is. You're baptized into Christ. And then when you become a Christian, you do the actual physical baptism later as a sign of that. But in Romans chapter 6, and specifically we look at verses 1, the beginning of verse 1 and till verse 11. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sins, died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what you see in these verses is Paul is continually talking about death and life. Death and life. And what happens to a person if you put them, if you immerse them under liquid, usually water, whatever it is, if you immerse them under it and you keep them long enough there, what happens to a person? They die. That's what drowning is. So if you put a person long enough under water, they die. And that's why the symbolism of baptism, a person is put in water for a brief time to symbolize their death with Christ. Just like Christ died for our sins, we believe in Him, we trust in Him, and we're made part of Him. So this symbol of baptism symbolizes that spiritual reality of a person that I believe in Christ, I become a disciple. And then one of the first things that a Christian then does, okay, I believe in Him. I've heard the gospel message, I believe in Him. I'm part of Him. So what is the thing that Jesus said to be a sign of that? What is the thing that the church is to be about? Okay, you believe in Him? This is a visual representation of what happened. This thing of putting you in water is not what saves you, but it is a visual representation of what has happened in your heart. And that's why immersion, biblical immersion, is what actually like symbolizes it. Because think of it, you know, pouring a little bit of water on the forehead, how does that communicate death with Christ and rising into new life? It doesn't. And that's what the biblical baptism wasn't. And that's why they always, you know, for example, the Ethiopian, when he heard the gospel, and he said, well, here's water, here's a lot of water. You know, he'd heard the gospel and he believed in Jesus. And then he saw, there's a lot of water. I want to be baptized because I'm now a Christian. Why would they need a lot of water? Because baptism needs a little bit more than just a cup of water. Of course, they would have had some water to drink in the, you know, the Ethiopian and his group, you know, the people who were with him. Of course, they had some water to drink. So if baptism was just pouring a little bit of water on your head, it would have said, Philip would have just said, well, where's a cup? You know, where's your bottle? Let me give baptism. No, he said, no, there's a lot of water. There's a pool. There's a thing. And that's why John the Baptist was at the River Jordan. That's why so forth. And that's what it symbolizes. That is the why. Why does it mean? What does it symbolize? It is a sign, it is an outward sign of an inward reality. This is what happens to a person inside themselves. So to say, spirit baptism. When a person becomes a Christian, in that moment when they believe in Christ, they die to their old self, they die to sin, they die with Christ, symbolically speaking, and they've been given new life, they've been given eternal life, and they've been raised with Christ, and they belong to Him. And then the outward act of doing that is the symbol of that reality. And it is the public declaration of a person that I now believe in Him. Because Christianity has never been and will never be just some kind of private religion. It cannot be. It cannot. When a person truly turns to Christ, that affects everything about your life. And if a person is unwilling to then, in a public way, identify with Christ. If a person is ashamed of Christ, as we've seen in the New Testament, Jesus has said, "Those who are ashamed of me, I am ashamed of them." Basically, that they are not part of me. So baptism is a public declaration that I belong to Him. It's not just, you know, because think about it, especially in the early church. It wasn't popular to be a Christian. It's not very popular to be a Christian nowadays either. It's becoming less and less popular. And in some countries, even today, where Christianity is a persecuted religion, you might be able to privately believe truths about Christ. You might even hiding read your Bible or something like this, and no one might know about it. But the moment you publicly, as a former Muslim, former Hindu, former whatever, in some of these countries, the moment you publicly declare yourself as believing in Christ and you're baptized, that's the moment when it's like, that's when you publicly identify with Christ and you say, this truth that this thing symbolizes, this is what's happened in my heart, and this is a visible declaration that I belong to Christ. I'm baptized in His name. I'm baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I belong to Him. And that's why it's often called the kind of the first step of obedience of a Christian. That's why baptism is like the first thing that a new believer kind of does. You do that visible representation of belonging to Christ, and part of that is, of course, then you also identify with the local believers in that area. That's why it's like you're publicly identifying, I belong to the Christian church. I belong to those who are part of Christ. So this is the image, this is the symbolism that you have died with Christ, spiritually speaking, and you've been raised to newness of life. So the body is put in, like you put in the grave, put in the water, and it dies, and then it comes up as a new man, a new woman. This is what it symbolizes. And it is to be done, as Jesus said, to those who believe in Him, those who are His disciples. And another helpful passage also on this is in the book of Acts. So the early church, you know, in fact, the very day that the Christian church began, on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 36, the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 36. So this is Peter. Peter began his sermon earlier. He's been preaching to the people here. But in verse 36, it's kind of the last part of this sermon. And Peter is preaching and he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him," referring to Jesus, "made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So He's been preaching to them. Jesus has been crucified and He's been raised from the dead. And the people who were the ones who even crucified Him, the Jews and the Romans, they're still alive, and some of them are hearing this message. And he says, you know, God has exalted Christ, Jesus, He's the Messiah. So what is the response of some of these people? Some of these people who hear Peter, earlier he's been calling them to repentance. He's been calling how Jesus is the promised one and so forth. What is their response in verse 37? "Now when they heard this," when they heard Peter preaching the gospel, this message, "when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Cut to the heart. What does it mean to be cut to the heart? It's, you know, when you might know in different circumstances, if you hear something that's like very shocking to you or very convicting to you, you know, if you hear of a loved one passing away, for example, it might like cut your heart. You know, that message of truth, it's not that someone is pushing your physical body or heart, but it is truth that like comes so deep and it convicts you. And for example, the death of a loved one is a different kind of, but it's the same idea. It cuts to your heart. It goes deep into you, and it's like, oh, you know, you could say that you cut to the heart of hearing this news. They were cut to the heart because they realized the sin that they'd done against the Holy God. The Holy Spirit opened up their spiritual eyes, and they realized suddenly this burden, this cut to their heart. They realize that I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God and I deserve judgment. We killed the Messiah. They were cut to the heart. And then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, so they were cut, they were convicted of their sin. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Like, okay, we know that what we've sinned against God. And this, everything, you know, we were not the people living then, so we're not like the Romans and the Jews who schemed specifically against Jesus. But if you would have been there, you would have been scheming, you know, and you would have been the one against Christ. If I would have been there, I would have been part of the crowd who would have said, crucify him, crucify him. Apart from the grace of God in your life, that's where all of us would be. And so we need to, even though we're not part of this specific group, we need to see our sin against the Holy God, whether it's lying, stealing, looking at lust, using God's name in vain, disrespecting our parents, not loving God as we should. Whatever it is, we've all sinned against God and continually sin against God. And we need to be cut to the heart. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? What's the answer that Peter here, he's been talking about Jesus already, he's been talking, explaining the gospel. So here he simply summarizes, he says, and Peter said to them, repent. So ask for forgiveness of your sin. Repent of your sin, turn from your sin, confess your sins to God. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent, turn from your sin, and then as a sign of that, and like he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is one of those places which sometimes people who say that baptism saves you, they will say, well, see, you need to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. No, no, no. That's not what it means. It's not in order. It is because. In fact, even this word, eis, in the Greek, it's the idea of because. And we use that even in English still today. If I say to you that for my birthday, I went to the restaurant. Did I go to the restaurant and because I went to the restaurant, it became my birthday? No. It was my birthday, so because for my birthday, I went to the restaurant to celebrate it. You know? Or whatever. Or for your birthday, I bought you a gift. The gift is as a result of the fact that it is your birthday or my birthday or whatever else it might be. It is for that occasion. So the same idea. It is because of the forgiveness of your sins. So forgiveness of sins comes only through believing, by repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. And then when a person does that, as a sign of that, for that occasion, because of that, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he continues saying, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And just quickly said, this is one of those things that is like, well, see, there we see we should baptize our children. You know, it's a promise for you and your children. Therefore, baptize our children. And when I mean children, I mean infants. God willing, one day I'll baptize my children. I pray for that every day. But I'm going to baptize them when they realize who Jesus is. And they're going to, that they turn to Him, they trust in Him. And then as a symbol of that, I will baptize them. Or someone else will baptize them, if it's not me. So when I mean children in this connection, I mean like infants, like babies who don't understand anything. And people say the babies should be baptized. No, they should not. Because He says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. So those whom God calls, those whom God opens their eyes to believe. And I pray that it will be also my children, I pray it will be your children and so forth. But it is all those whom the Lord our God will call to Himself. So a person is only baptized after, when they believe the truth. And so then verse 40, and with many other words He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And then verse 41 clarifies this even more. So those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is when a Christian church began in Acts 2. To people heard the message. They heard the message about Christ. Christ has died for sinners. And He's risen from the dead. And everyone who turns to Him in repentance and faith will be forgiven their sins. And when people receive that, when they receive His word, the Peter, the apostle here who's preaching, and others, when they receive that word, then at the first thing that they did, they were now baptized as a symbol of that spiritual reality. That spiritual reality of dying to yourself, dying to your sin, dying with Christ, and then rising in newness of life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And then verse 42 in Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. That's what the church is to be about. It is to preach the gospel when people are converted. It is Christians to be baptized. And when they've been baptized, they continue. It doesn't end there. Then it continues. Then the real kind of Christian life begins. And it says they devoted themselves. They devoted. They were serious. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So the apostles were teaching the word of God with authority. And the new Christians, they were listening. Okay, tell us what Jesus has told you. Tell us the word of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28. You know, make disciples, baptize them, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Why do I get up here every Sunday and teach the word of God? Why do I do that? It's because Jesus Christ has commanded His church to be about this. This is what it is. To teach them, to teach those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what the church is to be about. To preach the gospel to everyone, and those who believe, baptize them, and then those who believe and be baptized, okay, now teach them everything that Jesus has commanded us. And the word of Jesus is ultimately everything in the Bible, not just the specific words in the Gospels, but everything is the word of Jesus. So this is what the early church did also. They devoted themselves, and then after that, to the fellowship and breaking of bread, which is communion, and so forth. So, baptism is a symbol of identification with Christ. It is a visible symbol of identification with Christ. And as I said in the beginning, in our day and age, baptism is either overemphasized, people teach that baptism saves, which is wrong, or it's often underemphasized. And you have even Christians who've been Christians, in genuine, true Christians, who've been Christians for years and never been baptized. The New Testament would have been like, what? You know, the apostles would be like, what? Like, what? You've not been baptized? Like, what's the matter with, like, what? Like, that's the first thing you do. You know, you'd be baptized as a sign of your faith in Christ. And it's a public identification. And if a person willfully, for a long time, says, I do not want to be baptized, but yes, I do believe in Jesus, I'm pretty sure the apostles would be like, well, I have no reason to believe you're a Christian in the first place. Because that's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian does. They obey Jesus in baptism. And that's just the beginning of the Christian life. And I understand there's in our day and age, there's so many confusing things about baptism, but people say different things and so forth. But Scripture teaches plainly, Jesus teaches that we are to be baptized if we believe in Him, if we trust in Him. And that's why baptism always came also before partaking in the Lord's Supper, before communion. There was always, you believe, you hear the word, you believe, then you're baptized, then you take communion. And then you continue and you believe, you learn more and more. That's the beginning of the Christian life. That's how you publicly identify with Christ and the local church. So then finally, and I'm sorry this is going a little bit, but I've been already talking a little bit about this, but finally then, whom should be baptized? Whom should be baptized? I've already hinted at this, or not just even hinted, but clearly said, but just to spell out clearly, who should be baptized? Is there a requirement? Yes, there is a requirement. The requirement is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from sin and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, if you look at the book of Acts, sometimes it only says repent and be baptized. Sometimes it says believe and be baptized. That's because repentance and faith are just different sides of the same coin. If you truly repent, it means you truly believe. If you truly believe, you truly repent. So when the New Testament calls us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes without saying that you need to repent of sin. And when the New Testament calls us to repent of sin, it goes without saying that we should believe in Jesus. They're the different sides of the same coin. But that is the requirement. That is the only requirement, but it is a requirement. And a person who has not repented of sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and should not be baptized. Because it's not meant for that. And that's why I do not baptize my boys when they're born, or even now, my oldest one is almost 5. You know, children, they grow and they start understanding more and more. Only when he's old enough that I can with confidence say that, yeah, he understands and he truly believes. And not just that he truly believes, but I see even in his life, that when he does what is wrong, he has genuine repentance. He looks different, of course, in a young child than in an adult, but there needs to be some fruit, some genuine fruit that you've repented of your sin and trusted in Christ. And only then, when I can confidently, or if I've died or whatever, and some other pastor of a church, only then can a faithful Christian pastor then, it's like, okay, as far as I know, I cannot know your heart, but you know, you show signs, you believe in Christ, I'll baptize you. So a person needs to repent of sin and believe in Jesus Christ. And the Bible never tells us to baptize infants, little babies. And again, I'm going already over time, or not almost over time. But I could talk a lot about this, but just quickly to say, some people then say, well, because there was circumcision in the Old Testament, the Mosaic covenant, there was circumcision, and circumcision was done to the boys as they were infants, and therefore now in the new covenant, in the New Testament, we should do baptism to children. And it sounds like, good point. Maybe, you know, like, okay, maybe. The problem is, or there are many problems, but the problem is Abraham and Moses and so forth was given specific commands to circumcise his sons. New Testament never even hints that we should baptize our children. So Old Testament has a command to circumcise, New Testament has no command, in fact the very opposite, because of what baptism stands for, faith and repentance. Therefore it should not be given to someone who has not had faith and repentance. And also, in the Old Testament, who were circumcised? It was only the boys, of course, who were circumcised. So what do we do if we say that? Do we just baptize the boys? No, those who baptize babies, they baptize the boys and the girls, so it doesn't even make sense. And then also, even another thing, the early church, there was a lot of argument if the Gentiles, if the non-Jewish Christians, if they should be circumcised. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that this was an argument. If baptism was now the new circumcision, that argument would have been very easy to resolve. It would have said, of course they don't need to be circumcised. Baptism is the new circumcision. So of course they don't need to be circumcised, and they've been baptized. But no, Paul never says that, and no one ever uses that argument. That would have been the plainest argument to use. It just shows that the New Testament never teaches that baptism is somehow the new circumcision. And therefore, we have no clear command to baptize anyone except those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that the Word of God is sufficient. It is enough. So what we clearly learn from Scripture is enough. It's called the regulative principle of worship. We do not add to the Word of God. So if the Word of God teaches that this is what baptism is, this is who it is, I do not have the authority to say otherwise. Finally, conclusion then from this. And as I said, there's a lot more could be said about baptism, and I haven't covered everything. But conclusion. This applies, this truth about baptism applies to every single individual, every person alive. And there's three categories of people, so to say. So if you truly have repented of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ for your forgiveness of sins, if you truly trust in Him, if you have repented and trusted in Him, if in your heart you have died with Him and you've been raised, if you simply said, if you are a Christian, if you've been born again, if you believe in Him, then you need to be baptized as a believer. Not just that I was sprinkled when I was a baby. No, as a believer immersed in obedience to Christ. So that's the first one. If you find yourself in that category, that I'm a Christian, but I haven't been baptized in the biblical sense, I haven't been baptized, immersed in water, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you need to. Whether it's in this church or another, you need to. Second group of people. If you truly trust in Christ, and you have already been baptized as a believer, then be reminded of the greatness of your salvation, which baptism is a symbol. Just like that time when I was put in water and I was raised to die, in that spiritual way I've died with Christ and I live to Him. And that's like a turning point in my life. That there's the old me and there's the new me. And baptism is a reminder for me of that spiritual reality. And praise God for His salvation. You have died with Christ and you have been raised to newness of life. So rejoice in that. Then final and third category. If you do not trust in Christ, if you have not repented, then you need to hear the words of Jesus, the very first words recorded in the Gospel of Mark, from what Jesus says. Jesus says, Mark chapter 1 verse 15, I read from verse 14. Now after John was arrested, John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And then notice, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. And the gospel is that good news of salvation, that Jesus Christ died for sinners like you and me. And by trusting in Him and in Him alone, you can be forgiven of your sins. And if you believe in Him, then this spiritual baptism happens in you the moment you believe. And then after that's happened, Jesus calls you to publicly, visually identify with Christ in the waters of baptism, meaning also in the local, wherever you live on this earth, wherever, you know, you find the Christians who believe and trust in Christ, and you join them, and one, the first thing you do is you get baptized as a sign of your union with Christ and belief in Him. And those three categories cover every single individual on the planet. Most of that, of course, category number three, most people do not believe in Christ. They have not repented of sin. They walk in rebellion against God. But they need to, just like we needed to. No one is born as a Christian. Every person needs to, at some point, believe in the gospel, repent of sin, and trust in Him. And then, as a beautiful symbol of that, that is what baptism is. So I'll conclude with what I began with, this quote of what is baptism. Christian baptism by immersion is the solemn and beautiful testimony of a believer showing forth his faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, and his union with Him in death to sin and resurrection to new life. It is also a sign of fellowship and identification with the visible body of Christ, namely the church. And that was a summary of why, what is Christian baptism and what it matters. And if there's any specific questions, or why didn't you talk about that, or why didn't you cover that, you can always ask me. Or if you are wondering about baptism or something else, always ask me. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who died for sinners like us. That we on our own were dead in our sins. We deserve Your judgment, eternal hell before You. That's the only thing that we deserve. We do not deserve Your kindness. We do not deserve forgiveness. We do not deserve Your favor. We only deserve Your judgment. And yet, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose on the third day, defeating death itself, that by turning to Him, just like the men and women who heard the apostles preach on the day of Pentecost, they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin. They realized their desperate need. And they were called to repent, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him alone. And as a visible symbol and representation of that is what baptism reminds us, Lord. We thank You for Your word that gives clarity, Your word that guides us. Help us to submit to You. Help us to turn to You and to trust in You, and that we might be faithful witnesses to others, that You would use us to bring others to Your truth and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You now for one another and this time we have together. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.